Thank you. Just, I'm going to add to what Mike said. If you have a gift, if you have a vague desire maybe to help, it probably puts you to work. Having pastored before, I just kind of know what that feels like when you're trying to get people to help with things that need to be done, and you have people on your leadership team that are filling two or three or four, or sometimes it feels like 10 different roles, right, leadership team? And you have a dedicated group of people that I was very privileged to help in the initial training stages earlier this year, and just help provide some insights. And yes, thank you. And I was excited to be involved with that, excited about the vision that's come to pass. Here it is, a new congregation. Give God praise for that. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, our senior pastor, Pastor Landy Clark, spoke to me earlier this year and said, you know, I know there's a grace for evangelism on your life. And he said, his assignment to me, he said, what I would like you to accept as an assignment as part of your membership here at Prague, or part of your connection here at Prague, is to help stir up outreach and evangelism in this congregation. And that's something I really brought to the Lord and sought the Lord very deeply about over the past 6 months or so. And been seeking the Lord in prayer, been seeking the Lord in my heart and in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, getting a fresh understanding of how God wants to reach the culture around us and how the Lord wants us as people of God and Christ followers to connect with people around us. In 2 Peter, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and should come to eternal life in Christ. So the heart of God is for all to come to Him, to know His love. The heart of God is for all to connect with Him. And that's something that's always resonated very strongly in my heart. And the Lord has used me over the years to reach people that didn't know Jesus. And I don't know if I would classify myself as an evangelist in the classic definition or not. I know there have been strong seasons where I've been very fruitful in evangelism, in reaching people for Jesus. And there are other seasons when I haven't. But I can look back over my life in 30 years, and yes, I was two when it started. 30 years of serving Christ. That was a lie, by the way. I'll tell you if I'm lying, okay? Most of the time it'll be the truth coming up here. In 30 years of serving Christ, and that there have been some exciting things that God has done in helping people connect with God's love that I've been involved in. And we're going to touch on some of those things, and I hope to come back from time to time and help to stir that up in your lives, okay, and help to equip you for that and let you know about additional training and opportunities that will be made available to do that. One of the things we are going to do, I might as well say it now, is in January, we typically, over the last couple of years, we'll have a five-week training of different classes being offered, different trainings being offered for the whole month of January, sometimes into February. So there'll be five Wednesday nights. And I'm going to be leading a class on sharing God's love and re-envisioning evangelism. Because what we used to do to reach people for Jesus is really not working anymore. Okay? Nobody wants to be preached at. Nobody wants to be told, you know, you're a sinner, you're a terrible person, you're going to hell. They reject that, okay? And that's the wrong posture for our culture. That's the wrong approach, okay? If it ever was the right approach. If it ever was the right approach, and if it ever did bear any fruit, it's definitely not today. And there's changes in our culture, there's changes in the world around us, there's changes in how people think. and how people perceive the church. You know, there is a general, and most people, I'm talking about our culture, mainly in North America, because God's doing some tremendous things all around the world, and God's Spirit's being poured out. So Jesus is not falling behind, okay? But our culture in the church in North America is quickly losing its ability to be relevant to the culture around us. So this is us, okay? And North American Christianity is weak, okay? It's baby Christianity. We spoon feed everybody everything, all right? And we end up with baby Christians that are 20, 30 years in the Lord, and they're still baby Christians. And I can vouch for that. I pastored some of them. Okay? And it's a shame that it happens. I was talking with a brother the other day about a Bible class, and he said, well, can we change this, or the content's a little, you know? And I said, look, I said, what are we asking to do for this Bible class? What's the requirement? The requirement was to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, it was a class on the life of Christ. The requirement was to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over a 12-week period so that when you come to class, you're familiar with the scriptures that you're discussing. And the brother had realized that he was doing a similar class, and at least halfway through, people weren't reading it. Oh, I didn't get a chance to read this week. I'm too busy. And I said, okay, let's analyze this. How many chapters? We added up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was 90 chapters. Okay, oh my goodness, that's a lot. Okay, how many chapters are you supposed to read a week? 8. How long does it take to read 8 chapters, even for a slow reader? About an hour. Okay. Say they do that one day a week for 5 days. How much is that a day? That's 12 minutes a day. I said, you're asking them to spend 12 minutes a day, right, to stay up on the reading for the class. I don't care if you spend 50 hours to come up with the best Bible lesson possible. Okay. It's not going to be as good as them spending the time reading God's word for themselves. He says, I got your point. We're going to keep that standard. So it's important, okay? Pastor Lanny mentioned this about a year ago, that he said, you know, many of us have had opportunity. I haven't personally, but many in the congregation have gone with Pastor Lanny to the Ukraine and to other countries on ministry trips and had opportunity to minister. And he said, I'm not going to let you take your North American Christianity and export it over there to Eastern Europe, to the Ukraine or to these other places. You're going to know your Bible. And so that's a little side trip here. But we can't export what we don't have. We can't reproduce what we are not. But Jesus said, go make disciples. You have to be a disciple. You have to be a follower of Jesus. You have to be a Christ follower yourself. And then when you go reach out to other people, you can replicate what you are. If it's not in your DNA, if it's not in you, then you won't reproduce that. And that's generally what we have in North America. We don't have disciples. We have churchgoers. Okay. I'm sorry. That's not in my lesson. I think it's God. And if it's not, you can blame me. All right. So my topic this morning is joining with Jesus in his mission. So let's take a couple minutes and just have a little discussion. Okay. Just off the top of your head, what do you think? What was Jesus' mission? I won't look at the leadership team yet. You look at the right people that have the right answers and kind of kill. Yes. Destroy the works of the devil. And there's scripture that for that in 1 John, isn't there? So that's good. Destroy the works of the devil. Good start. What else? Yes. To redeem lost people. Amen. Good. Is that what you were going to say? Huh? To redeem his people, okay? Anybody else? These are all good. To give us life and life abundantly. Good. These are all correct. These are all good. Good. To minister to the hurting. Amen. Amen. And I can think of scripture references, biblical foundation for all these that you're giving me. And, you know, like Mike said last week in that 44-point sermon. I told you I was going to bug you about that. I told him that's a record for this church, I'm sure. Great sermon, by the way. you need a biblical foundation for whatever you're saying. So that's why. All right, let me give you a scripture that I feel like sums up Christ's mission in his own words. And I've been privileged to do coaching of leaders and helping people identify their mission statement. Luke 19:10. This is where I'm going to start. And then you're going to back up to Luke 15, and we're going to cover two parables. Two very brief parables. Luke 19:10. I hear Bible pages turning. Pastor Lanny would be pleased. Huh? Not on the screen, I know. The rest of the message is on the screen. I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save those who are lost. Amen? Does that sum it up? He knew what his mission was, and he fulfilled it on earth. I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. And so we are called to be part of that mission. We are called to cooperate with him in his mission. In fact, we don't have to do it in our own strength. He will come by his Spirit and do it through us. As we learn to hear his voice and see vision and listen to his Spirit and sense his leading and cooperate with that. Right, guys? Yeah, it's one thing to just, well, I'm going to pray for you in faith. And it's another thing, and I put in faith in quotes, is another thing to have a picture of what the Lord wants to do in that situation and speak out that picture. You can really speak that out in faith. Because you already have a sense of God going before you. All right? So, we have any slides? I was joking around this morning. So go ahead and start my PowerPoint if you haven't. I got my wireless. I got my PowerPoint. I even have a video for you. And how did Jesus preach without all this technology? So, okay, joining Jesus in his mission. And I'm trying to click. Point, huh? Am I doing it? I got to point it where? I got to point it over there? It's not working. Huh? All right. I like my own clicker, darn it. All right. These power control freaks up there. Okay, let's take a minute and just welcome the Lord as we get into this message. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the present representative of the Trinity. That you bring us the love of God. You bring us the mercy of Jesus. You bring us the wisdom that we need from the heart of eternal God. We thank you for doing that today. We welcome you as a teacher in our midst, and I just surrender myself as your vessel in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Got a little video for you, and it is very sobering. I was teasing there, had a different video for the second service a couple of months ago, and this is kind of a sobering video. I showed it to some people that aren't serving the Lord, and they thought, yeah. And this is maybe a reason why Christianity is not so effective in North America, if you can run that video, guys. The video's on my desktop. It's called Faith Without Love. How do we do it without all the technology? Jesus reached the whole world. That's on my desk. It's in the folder. There's a folder there. There it is. Okay. Now everybody knows what my desktop looks like. And my desktop on my office is about the same thing. Okay, that should play if you just double click it. Hopefully we'll have sound. We have no sound. Okay, shh. You have to hear it. It's very important.
Dijon pecan salad. Will that take very long?
No, I can maybe go back.
We're kind of in a hurry. We've got to be somewhere pretty soon.
Okay.
Watch the natural food.
Yeah. Excuse me. Do you know how much longer it's going to be on our food?
I can go check right now.
We have to be somewhere.
Okay. I'll go check for it.
Yeah. Thank you.
Forgot these.
Sorry about that. Thank you.
Oh my goodness, we are never gonna get our food.
Hey guys, it's gonna be a couple more minutes. I'm really sorry. I brought you some fresh hot bread though, so enjoy it. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll go grab you a towel.
I'm sorry.
Alright guys, here we go. There's a Dijon pecan salad, and a ham sandwich, and some ribs.
How long do you want to take to get some ketchup?
I can get it right now. 1 second.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the true faith that the pastor talked about today in church. Lord, we love you and thank you for this food you've given us. In your name, amen.
Can I get you guys anything else? Enjoy your meal. I put it on there because you ordered a large iced tea, sir.
Ma'am, I didn't order a large iced tea. I'm not paying for a large iced tea.
Sir, I'm David Fox, general manager of the cafe. Nice to meet you, sir. Is there a problem here?
Well, there have been many problems today, actually.
Okay.
I don't know if it was lack of experience or just laziness, but the service was very
well. Well, I'm very sorry about that. That's not representative of our cafe. I tell you what, how about if I take this and I'll take care of that for tonight? This will be on the house. You take care of that for me. Thank you. And next time, I hope your experience is a little bit better.
Thank you very much.
I appreciate it.
Did you say David Fox?
David Fox. Is
that
right?
Jerry Fox?
That's my brother.
I work with him. He's a cracker. He's the guy at the Christmas party. You remember him?
Stupid hypocrites.
We're representatives of Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, whatever we do, don't put a Christian bumper sticker on your car if you're going to drive like a madman. Every part of our lives is part of our witness. Every part of our lives has an impact on people around us. To show Christ's love is to evangelize. To be gracious with people is to evangelize. We have a mindset that evangelism is preaching on a street corner or Billy Graham or a crusade or the guy on TV with the poofy hair. But that's who we are, whether we're good evangelists or bad. We are all sharing Christ or reflecting him well or reflecting Him? Not so well. And so the heart that I believe God wants us to grab a hold of is to join Jesus in His mission. And in Luke 15, He gives a couple of stories there that give us insight into the mission that He has for His people. In fact, the early church fathers, several of them, Tertullian and others, felt like this: these three parables here, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. We call it the prodigal son, but it's probably better the parable of the loving father. That they reflect three different dimensions on the mission of God's, of sharing God's love to the world. One is Jesus' role or Jesus' perspective in reaching out and seeking lost sheep. The other is the church's role in the parable or the story of the lost coin. And the other is the Father's role in the Father's heart, receiving back those that return to Him. And so we get kind of a manifold insight. We're going to cover the first two parables and save the parable of the prodigal son for another time, just for the sake of time and being concise. But here in Luke 15, the story of the lost sheep, and we have clicker here. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus to teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that He was socializing with such despicable people, even eating with them. So Jesus used this illustration. If you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others and go and search for the last one until you found it? And then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders. Next slide. When you arrive, you would call together your friends and neighbors to rejoice with you because your lost sheep was found. In the same way, read this with me, please. In the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Do you believe that? Heaven rejoices more over one person who turns to God than 99 people that kind of have it together. Of course, I think we're authentic enough here. None of us is putting on that we have it all together. Okay? And it's important to be real and to be authentic and not go to the other extreme and feel like you have to be perfect and flawless because we're human beings and we're never going to be flawless. Okay, so let me give you kind of an understanding. I came across you kind of heavy with the video, but I want you to understand we're not talking the other extreme either, of that you have to be perfect and never make a mistake. Here's a question. What would happen if we as believers spent as much energy, time, and effort on reaching one lost person than we do ministering to 99 believers? Isn't that really the point of this parable? I heard a story in one of the books. One of the ways I renew myself on the subject or research the subject, I've gotten several books on evangelism here in the last 6 months and what God's doing. And one book called Jesus Outside the Box. He talked about when the author talked about when he was leading a college ministry, and there were about 8 leaders leading a college ministry of about 75 people. And they were very excited. They had a weekly meeting, and they had some small groups going on. And they were very excited about the success that they had had so far. And so they brought in a consultant from another ministry to help them. And the consultant looked at what they're doing. Got 8 leaders. Yeah, isn't it great? Yeah. Got 75 people. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that's awesome. And the leader looked at what they were doing. And they were pretty excited about what they were doing. And it was good. And he said, what do you plan to do? And they laid out some plans, and he said, why don't you leave 2 of your leaders in charge of your 75 people take your other 6 liters and go out there and reach the rest of this campus for Jesus. And he said, they were mad. He said, we were mad. We felt insulted. We felt offended. We were steaming for about the next 24 hours, you know, and met with the consultant again, and God had dealt with their hearts, and they slept on it, and they said, you're right. And they took 2 of their leaders in charge of their 75, and then the other ones went out and started going through the dormitories and meeting people and connecting and helping new students move in when they came in and just serving. And they ended up with Bible studies in the dorms and there on campus, and the thing just flourished and doubled and tripled in the short time. See, God's heart, he said, if you take a heart for that one outside the wall and put at least as much effort into that one as you do for the 99, I will bless that. I will change the community. I will change your world because I'm changing you. So, pretty powerful. I know about churches and I've had a heart for church planting. I've been involved and led several church plants, and I get to hang out with some pretty radical people. And there are teams of people starting churches today that if you're a Christian, you're not allowed to come. If you're already a Christian, you're not allowed to come to our meeting. Now, that's not totally a hard rule, but if you feel called to come, they're going to interview you, they're going to talk to you, you're going to find out where you're coming from, and they're going to make sure you get a vision to reach the people that they're trying to reach. Otherwise, you're not called to be a part of it. I know a church plant in Pottstown or Pottsville. I always get it mixed up. There's 2 in Pennsylvania, and this one is near Reading, and it's only about a year old, and they had they got 30, 40 people, and it's really starting to blossom. And they have a new couple come, a little bit older couple. They say, oh, God's called us to be here, Pastor. And the pastor's late 20s, early 30s. And God's called us to be here. You know, this is our new church. And they were around for 3 or 4 weeks, you know. And then they started, like, correcting people and telling people, oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. And the rest of the group says, And they're all looking around. And they said, we're not going to say anything yet. But the people told the pastor they felt sure they were called to be there. And then after a few weeks, they realized, you know what? We are a totally different set of values. We don't match. And they moved on. Okay? Because they had a heart for a group of people, and they weren't going to reshape everything just to please a couple of people that are already going to heaven. Because they're already okay with God. And God will fit them in someplace else. I know about churches. There's a church meeting at 3 a.m. in a Las Vegas casino. Because that's when they all get off work. There's churches meeting in supermarket parking lots. Not big churches. Handfuls of people. But churches happening. Because they're being discipled. Because they're growing in God's word. And they may be coming from a point of the continuum that's been a long time for some of us. Or some of us never, you know, if you grew up in church, you may never have come from drugs or alcohol or you know, how do I kick the smoking habit, or how do I deal with this? Or, you know, they're coming from a point in the continuum, you know, way past where some of us are. But guess what? They're coming toward Jesus. So what really matters? Is it the standard, or is it the direction, the goal? It's the goal, right? I remember in Bible college, I remember a professor drawing a little thing on the board, said, okay, if we're going to launch a rocket to the moon, here's the moon, here's the earth, okay, and Deacon Jones is 90% there, but here's his trajectory. He's going to miss by 10%. He's going to miss. And somebody else is at least on the right trajectory, but they're a lot further away. Who's on the better course? See, it's not how close you are or how close you seem. It's whether you're following after Jesus. Right? That's the real point of discipleship. Where's your heart? Are you following after Jesus? Are you hungry for him? Do you want to know him? There are churches being started in low-income apartment complexes, supermarket parking lots, and bars. There are. People are going where there is a need. And they're going out and they're baptizing people and they're becoming followers of Jesus. I heard of a church in Southern California that they had somebody invited them. They were ministering to this family in this apartment complex, low-income apartment complex. And, you know, one of the guys got saved, and he was already a convicted felon. He'd been in jail. He got out of jail. He'd been a drug dealer, and he got saved. And he's on fire for Jesus. And a few other people started coming to the meeting there, and they're growing in the Lord. And so it was time for, I forget his name. I have it in the book. It was time for this brother to be baptized. So they invited their whole apartment complex, and they had a barbecue, okay? And they had burgers and hot dogs and fun things for the kids to do. And they took a kiddie pool and filled it up with water, and they brought Brother Jorge out there, and he professed his commitment to Christ, and he was baptized there in the apartment complex. That sounds like Christianity to me. You know, why do we do that stuff inside the church walls? Let's do it out there where people can see God changing lives. In fact, think about this. Somebody pointed this out to me recently. Jesus doesn't say to be baptized. Jesus says, go baptize. First church that I started, you know, the first year we had a bunch of people come to Jesus, and we had, I think it was 12 people the first year that I baptized, and then we had more people coming to the Lord. So we had a big church picnic over the ranch club, and you know, other people are on the beach going, what is this going on? This church picnic. And we took a bunch of people out there in the water and baptized them. The only thing I would do differently is I would do less baptizing. I wouldn't do it myself. If you led them to Jesus, if you brought this person, you'd baptize them. Okay? I mean, I'm here shaking things up. Okay? I want to throw some things out. I want to shake some things up. I want to break some paradigms. Okay? Because biblically, it doesn't say go and get the ordained preacher to baptize them. Right? When I was in Bible college, one of my friends led this guy, you know, pot-smoking guy in town he was working with on a job, you know, led him to Jesus, went in the apartment complex and baptized him in his bathtub. Right? He needed to be baptized. Jesus says, go and preach in my name and baptize them. Okay? So you're free. Just baptize them. You know, if they're committed to Jesus and they're following Jesus, you know, that's part of making that public confession of, I am dying to my old life. I'm being raised to a new life of Jesus living through me. That's what that symbolizes. That's why I don't buy into the sprinkling thing. You know, I just think you need to go down and come up. Okay? Just an opinion. Kind of a well thought out opinion with biblical grounds, but I read that somewhere. All right. Go out, leave the 99, seek out the one. Is that real shepherding? I believe that is. And this has always been in me, because I would get in trouble when I was pastoring, because I was out there, I was trying out, you know, I'm trying to seek the ones that really need Jesus, and the ones that told me they've been a Christian 10, 15, 20 years, I figure they have it together. Little did I know. You know, I figure they, you know, they can make it, you know. And so I'd be out there seeking the lost and losing the tithers, I guess. But sometimes you do what you got to do. And sometimes I didn't always do it as well as I should have. But listen, he goes and gets that sheep. And verse 5 says he lays it on his shoulders. Why did he do that? When a sheep is lost and they're afraid, they become passive. They may just lay down out there in the wilderness. They've been separated from the flock a long time, and they just lay down. The shepherd goes out there and picks up that sheep and lovingly carries it back to the flock. Yes. Well, there's some that say it's not taught in Scripture. There's some that talk about that if a sheep constantly strayed, there's a habit among shepherds to, they may break a leg to get the sheep more dependent and then nurture it back to health, okay, and care for it personally, specifically, for a long time. I also thought about, as I thought about the shepherd going out and finding the lost sheep, think about this. Maybe the sheep would be caught in a thicket, like in Abraham's story. You know, it's briars and thorns, and you have to pick the briars away, you know, and have to release it from whatever it got tangled up in. And you may have to take some time and pick the thorns out of its fur and clean it up. That's shepherding. Amen? That's what we do with people, too. We're going to help them get out of the bondages that they've been trapped in. We're going to help them get out of the struggles that they've gotten themselves into. We're going to help pick the thorns out of their fur, help get them, you know, if they need to be defleed. You know, that's the heart of God. And then I thought about David. He was known as a shepherd of God's people. He had to fight off the predators, the lion and the bear. David was a shepherd boy, hanging out there in the woods, you know. I mean, shepherding, it can't be that hard. I mean, you know, if you got, maybe it is. But you know, David was out there playing his guitar. Well, I mean, translate it, you know, update it a little bit. He's playing his music, singing to the Lord, you know, watching over the sheep. But when the time comes, when the sheep was threatened, when the lion or the bear came, he fought them off. And we've had to do that too. I've had to do that in pastoring. And I have friends that, some of you have done that, where someone's in trouble. They're in trouble with the law. They're in trouble with a certain situation. They're in trouble with an ex-spouse. You know, and come alongside them and protect them from the predators that are attacking them in order to help that sheep get back into the fold. Right? So I told you I was going to mess with things. So, he lays it on his shoulders, and he comes back and says, "Rejoice with me that this lost sheep has returned." Now, that's a celebration. They had a party, and they celebrate. He calls his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." Okay? And then, I'm messing with stuff, but let me suggest, that's what our weekly celebration should be about. Rejoicing about the lives that have been changed and the people that have been touched and the people that are coming to Jesus as we're doing what we need to do throughout the week. Rejoice and celebrate. God's more excited over one, right, lost person. God's more pleased, more celebrating the one than the 99. Let's look at this other parable. Before we do that, I want to insert this song right here. You guys got that CD? I know I'm giving the tech support a big challenge because Casting Crowns. Does anybody see her? It's about the third or fourth song. Anybody heard this song? It's on Christian radio now. It's playing right now. I did some Christian radio. You know, they send you the singles that they want you to play when they want you to play them. Okay, you don't get the album when you're a DJ. You get the singles, like one at a time. Yeah.
She is running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. She is trying, but the canyon's ever widening in the depths of her cold heart. So she sets out on another misadventure just to find she's another 2 years older and she's three more steps behind. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today under the shadow with all the lost and lonely people searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me? Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? She is yearning for shelter and affection that she never found. She is searching glances from lofty people. You can't see past a scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. The judgment looms under every steeple. If lofty glances from lofty people, you can't see past a scarlet letter.
Couple of points here real briefly from the second parable. Story of the lost coin. Suppose a woman has 10 valuable silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and look in every corner of the house and sweep every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and rejoice with her because she has found her lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, verse 7 and verse 10 are a little bit different. It says there's joy in heaven when one repents, when one turns to God. And then this gets a little more specific. There's joy in the presence of God's angels. Now, who's in the presence of God's angels but God alone? The angels are around the throne worshiping God. I can just imagine Jesus getting off on the throne and going, yeah! He's excited. God's rejoicing. And you think, is that a hard picture for you? Listen, we've inherited some things from Greek theology, from the ancient Greeks that are not in the scripture. In Zephaniah, it says, the Lord rejoices over you with joy. Okay? In Deuteronomy 30, it says, God rejoices over his people. In Luke 10, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit when little ones came to him. Okay? We have a rejoicing God. We don't have this hard, cold, steadfast, unmovable, blah kind of God. We have a God who gets excited because he's engaged in creation. He's engaged in the universe. Let me give you a picture here. The lost coin. Here's a $20 bill. Okay? The silver coin was worth a whole lot more than that. The lost coin, this whole parable has to do with the church seeking the valuable lost. And Jesus uses coins in that parable because the coin bore the symbol of the leader of the realm. We're seeking for people that have been made in the image of God. And I don't care how low they've been destroyed. See this $20 bill? Would you like this? Okay. Well, what if I just crumpled it up? Would you still want it? Okay. What if I stomped on it? Huh? Don't know where it's been. Would you still want it? Well, get it. It's yours. See, I pay to preach. Is it still worth something? Okay. All right. That's the point of this parable. Jesus said, there are people that are lost that are created in my image. Now, that's yours. I can't legitimately do that and not give it away. Okay? So, buy lunch for your husband. So, think about that. And if the church is the subject of this parable, the church, it says the woman takes a lamp and searches over every corner of the house. What's the lamp? The Holy Spirit, the light of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Searching. Because you know what? Everybody around you is not ready right now for Jesus. But any one of them could be. Okay? So we need eyes to see. We need ears to hear. We need a heart to understand when they're ready. So what's the key to that? To be in relationship. To be connected with lost people. To be involved in their lives. Okay? I mean, just to serve. To be involved. To be friends. To do the normal stuff. Okay. Sometimes we get so involved in church, we got church picnics, we got church fellowships, we got, you know, we don't have time for anybody else. Now there is a continuum when you're coming to the Lord and you're trying to get rid of some real, you know, if you got some real life controlling issues, you may not need to hang out with the people with the same life controlling issues. Okay, there's a path toward God to where you get to a point of maturity, and then you need to go back out and start reaching out to the world. When I was a youth pastor, we used to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided, no turning back, no turning back. Okay, remember that song? And we sing, the cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. And then, I learned this from Dana Key, the Garmin Key. I'm showing my age now. Anybody know that band, Christian band? Okay, three of us. Yeah, rock on. Okay. We'd sing this all the time, our youth group. We'd sing, the cross behind me, the world before me, the cross behind me. Not that we were leaving the cross, but we take what we learned at the cross and the world. Cross behind me, the world before me, no turning back, no turning back. Isn't that good? You get that? Okay. That's your call. That's your commission. That's what God's called you to do. The church needs the lamplight of the Holy Spirit to search for and find the lost and then connect with him. Frank, real quick, there's two people. I had breakfast with Frank yesterday, and maybe without mentioning names so much, but there's two people that you're involved with that helping them connect with Jesus. Just real quick, just so you can stand right there and just tell us about your little adopted grandson. This is number 5, guys. Is it supposed to light up or anything? Here, it's lit.
Yeah. I just wanted to share a different story. This right. I have a young man who's been coming to my house. His name is Rashid. Rashid doesn't know the Lord, but he needs money, so he comes to my house to work. That's an open door. So I put him to work. I take him to the store afterwards, and he spends his money on stuff that's ungodly. But I'm developing a relationship with Rashid. And I know that God is using me to bring this man and turn him around. And he brings people into your lives. They're opportunities. Recognize them as opportunities. That's all I would say.
That's good, Frank. Thank you. Did you get an outline? Got an outline with the scripture that we read, and there's some coaching questions on there. And I'm just going to touch on those just for a minute. I want you to take some time before the Lord, and look at those coaching questions, and just take those questions before the Lord. How much of your discretionary time do you spend with people that don't know Jesus? Or you spend them all with Christians? And the question Is God asking you to reallocate some of your time? Secondly, do you have eyes to see the harvest? And some of this is just an awareness kind of thing. Are you aware of the people around you? Like Frank mentioned, this brother who comes for the work, he knows God's building a connection there. Okay? There's also people he brings to church, and there's people he helps out taking to social services and getting things done that they need done in their personal lives because they don't have a car, things like that. Okay? Are you willing to reallocate some of your time? Ask the Lord, are there people in proximity to you, accessible to you, that do not know Jesus as forgiver and leader of their lives that you should be building a no-pressure relationship with? And again, be free. You don't have to preach to them every time you hang out with them. You don't have to share the four spiritual laws. You don't have to share, you know, the Romans road. You don't have to share anything in particular. Okay, when the time is right, the Lord will give you what to share. Okay? And it's mainly what comes out of your own life. What's God done in your life? Okay? Are you willing to ask God to open your eyes and sensitize your heart to the needs of pre-Christians around you? And the most important question, what's the next step? What's the next step for you? And so I offer those to you as something that I would challenge you to bring to the Lord in your prayer time, in your quiet time. Get quiet before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, how would you want me to do a small part? If we all do a small part, there's a power of leverage, okay? And things will be dramatically changed. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you praise and honor and glory, Lord, for all that you're doing here in our hearts and lives. I thank you for good hearts that are fertile ground, Lord God, hungering and thirsting for you to speak to us, Lord God, and that this word has fallen on that good soil and begun to take root, Lord. I bless your word, I bless your truth, and I bless each and every heart where it was received, that it would grow and produce fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.